in being able to gather together and get to know one another. We pray that we would have true fellowship, that we would really interact with one another, demonstrate the love that we have for each other. We thank you for the people that you've brought into the church who are new. We pray that we would get to know them, that they would be rooted and grounded and established here. Allow us to reach out and make them feel comfortable, that they are part of our family because they know you. And if they don't know you, may they meet you tonight, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Verse 13 of James chapter 1 starts off by saying this: let no one say when he is tempted. The way that is worded is, let no one say when he is tempted. First of all, I'd like to start by asking, is there anybody here that has completely got a handle on temptation? Whenever you are tempted, you are always victorious. Because if there is, I think I'll go ahead and give you my mic. You could come up and teach, because I haven't got a complete handle on it yet. And I don't know that there is anybody that does, but I tell you what, the Bible gives us some really good insight in helping us to understand temptation in the text that we are covering today. In fact, it probably is the go-to passage if you are struggling with temptation, if you find yourself falling into a sin over and over again, or you find yourself tempted and giving into that sin. This is the one to look at, because it gives us some information that is important for us to know, and I think a correction in our thinking. If you struggle with temptation and you give into it time and time again, your thinking is probably not right. This helps us to correct our thinking with what is, we're going to cover tonight, what is my favorite verse in the Bible. Now that changes over time, doesn't it? You end up getting, you know, over periods of time. But right now, the favorite verse that I have, and it's been this way for a couple of years, is one of the verses that we are covering tonight. It's a powerful verse by itself, but it's even a more powerful verse when you put it in context. First of all, everybody is tempted. And let no one say when they are tempted that they are tempted by God. That's what verse 13 tells us. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. The interesting thing is that the word tempted there is the same root word as the word trials or testing in verses 2 and 3. The trials that come our way, the difficulties, the struggles, the hard times that we end up walking through and being approved by God, and we've looked at this over the last couple of weeks, those same trials that we might come out the other end and come out victorious. And there's something that feels good when you're tried by God and you do the right thing. And you feel like, you know what, Lord? You tested me and I did the right thing. But that same trial could turn into a temptation for you. The same test that might prove that you have a genuine relationship with God and that would approve you in your faith and show you that you are on the right road could end up being temptation for you. The exact same test. And so you say, well, then wait a minute. If God's allowing difficulties to come into my life, if there are hardships, if there are problems, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So if God doesn't tempt anyone, how did the Holy Spirit lead him out into the wilderness? Because the Holy Spirit leads us into situations that may be difficult and that may be tough, but the source of temptation is the way that we respond. In other words, God's not tempting us by giving us or by leading us into a certain circumstance. The way we respond to circumstances is what tempts us. We are tempted by our response, not by God tempting. No one can say I'm tempted by God. We have a tendency, I'm going to say mankind as a whole, has a tendency to blame others. Very rarely do men early on accept responsibility and say, you know what, it's me. We go all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? And they all of a sudden, you know, eat the fruit and they notice that they're naked and they hide from God, and God shows up and says, why are you hiding? And Adam says, well, I was naked, and I was hiding, and God says, who told you you were naked? And he says, well, that woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate. I mean, think about it. Adam didn't even get to choose. Adam didn't get to choose his wife. It was a prearranged marriage. Adam woke up one day without a wife, didn't even know what a wife was. And the next, you know, that very night, he's got a wife. Didn't even, was clueless about it completely. God had worked it out. God had done it all. God had brought it, but God didn't tempt him by bringing Eve to him. It was his responses to after her response to the devil, to the serpent. So then when he went to Eve and he said, how come you ate? She said, well, the serpent came up and told me. And so it was, you know, it's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me, God. It's not my fault. It's the serpent. No, what we're going to learn from the text today is that any temptation, the source of that temptation is in us. You might see something that then you respond to, and that causes the temptation. You might say, no, the temptation came to me when I saw that billboard, or the temptation came to me when I saw that on TV. Not really. The temptation came to you when you saw that and you responded inside. There was something in you that responded, and that's what caused the temptation. That billboard was there before you saw it. That billboard didn't cause the temptation in you. It was your response to the billboard that ended up causing the temptation. And that's important for us to understand. If we want to walk holy before God, if we want to give him purity, and if we want to defeat sin and take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus, to understand that every single temptation is a response within me. Now, one more thing about temptation before we get into our text, and that is the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Now, that's hard for us to really grasp. And I'll tell you why I think it's hard for us to grasp. This is a matter of opinion, but this is what I think. I think that when we are tempted, when we are enticed, when there's that emotion inside of us that tempts us, we cross the line between temptation and sin so easily. We've done it so much that when we are tempted, we cross that line and we battle with the sin a little bit. We battle with it within our thoughts, and then perhaps we battle with it physically. Maybe it wins out and we battle with it physically. When Jesus was tempted, he never crossed that line. Jesus was able to respond to the temptation in the proper way all of the time. I think that that's the difference between the temptation that Jesus had. He never crossed that line. He never had that little struggle that goes on. We have those small struggles. We have all of our experiences that take place. But Jesus had to be tempted in every way that we are tempted in order to be that sacrifice upon the cross for us. He faced temptation, some say, because we eventually give in to temptation, and therefore release temptation, that Jesus felt more temptation than we do, that he felt the full pressure of temptation because he faced it and never gave into it at all. Now, we are not to say when we are tempted that we are tempted by God. And I think that we regularly do that. I think that's our tendency. I'll put it that way. I think it's our tendency to blame God when we are tempted. But here in verse 14, it helps us to understand what's happening. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. If you're taking notes, if you're highlighting, highlight or underline the word desires and the word enticed. And then put a little dash at the end of that sentence and write the word feelings. Desire and enticed are feelings. We are tempted when some outward experience, exposure, something happens, and inwardly we respond to it with certain feelings, and our feelings get involved. There's a strong desire. There's an enticement. There is maybe you're bored out of your gourd, and the thought of something that is forbidden. It excites you. And so there's the feeling of excitement or the feeling of being drawn towards something that is lustful, or the feeling of wanting something that is that may or may not be forbidden, or wanting something in the wrong way, something that might not be forbidden, but you want it in the wrong way. Those are all feelings. When you are struggling with sin, when you have a stronghold in your life, and the Bible says that we're to take every stronghold captive to the obedience of Jesus. And I like to say, it's okay to struggle with a stronghold. If you're struggling with a weak hold, we've got a problem. A stronghold is a stronghold for a reason, right? It's a stronghold because it's gotten into your life. You probably somewhere opened the door. You allowed it to be planted into your life deeply. And so you have a stronghold that's there. If you are going to defeat the stronghold, if you're going to take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus, then you have to understand when you're being tempted that you're dealing with your emotions. Because what happens right after your emotions are hit with temptation is that your will gets involved. You have your feelings. There's the outward event. And then your emotions rise up, the desires, the enticement, and then you cross the line. You go, okay, I'm going to do this. All right, how am I going to make this happen? Now your will's gotten involved. And after your will gets involved, the desire, the enticement, could even have dropped off, could even not be there as strong. Once you have determined now, I'm going to do this. And it is very difficult to turn away from sin once your will has gotten involved. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. You got to stay, keep a ribbon in your Bible here in James, but turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, and I want to look at the temptation of Eve as she is tempted by the serpent. Can you take pages of your Bible out like that? Just wonder. Might be time to get a new one. All right, in verse 3 it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" Now, in chapter 2, God had said, "Of all of the trees that are in the garden, you may eat." In fact, he said, "Of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat. But of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, you shall not eat it. And if you do, you surely will die." Well, when Satan comes, he questions God's word. And he says, "Has God said you can eat of any trees that are in the garden?" God had said you can freely eat of them all. But Satan, in his statement to her, makes it sound like God is withholding something from her. Again, look at his statement. He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" God had said, "You can eat of all the trees freely." But his accusation is that God's holding something back from you. That will always be Satan's temptation to you. That will always be his scheme. The Bible says that we are not unaware of the schemes of the enemy. The enemy wants you to think God's withholding something good from you. Your life isn't what it could be. There's something out there that you could have, and this is it, and you're looking for it. And so then you respond to that. And so his first question, "Has God not said you could eat of every tree?" When God had said you can eat of the trees freely, there's just one that's off limits. He goes on to say, "And the woman said to him, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden.' But Eve excluded the word freely. God had said, 'You can freely eat of all the trees that are in the garden.'" That speaks of the tremendous and awesome graciousness of our God. He is so gracious that he provides to us freely. And he had provided for them to eat freely of all the trees that were in the garden. But now Eve makes God less gracious. "Well, we can eat of all the trees. They're ours to eat." She omits the part of freedom, or freely. May we not omit God's grace. Always understand that we have received so much from God and he's blessed us. When we don't see God as being gracious, when we aren't thankful for the gifts that he's given to us, when we aren't thankful for the life that God's given and the things that God has done, we make ourselves more vulnerable to temptation. So she says, "We may eat of the trees that are in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree," this is verse 3, "in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. First, she made God's word less gracious. The second thing she did was to change God's word, or to make it more legalistic. The end of verse 3, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. If you look at chapter 2, God didn't say anything about touching it. God said, if you eat it, you will surely die. She says, God said we can't eat it or touch it. When we gain a legalistic mindset, when we draw lines where God has not drawn lines, when we say, no, this is, and that's what legalism does. Legalism, we become prideful in legalism. Legalism feeds our pride. We become prideful and say, well, everybody else might do that, but I don't do that. When you talk with someone who's legalistic, they have a lot of I's. I don't do that. Others may do that, but I don't do that. I stay away from that. I stay away from that. It shows them being self-absorbed and making it tough. She could have hung upside down in the tree of life if she wanted to. She could have climbed it. She could have held hold to the fruit as long as she didn't eat it. She made God's word stricter. And when we make God's word stricter, when we say, no, you know what, there's things that, when we do that, we make ourselves more vulnerable to temptation, to falling or giving in to temptation. She made God's word less gracious. She made God's word stricter. And then she just outright changed God's word because she says, lest you die, which translated means you might die. There's a chance that if you eat the fruit, you could die. That's not what God said. You shall not eat it or you will die. It was an absolute. If you change God's word, if you don't know God's word, if you aren't honest in the way that you interpret his word, you make yourself more vulnerable to give in to temptation. If you make God less gracious, if you make God's word stricter, if you change his word and are not honest about what it says, you make yourself vulnerable to do it. And so the serpent said to her, you will not die. Now the serpent denies the word of God. First he comes questioning God's goodness. Then he questions God's word. And then he just flat out changes God's word. God had said you will surely die. And he responds, you will not surely die. He quotes God correctly. Isn't that interesting? Eve misquotes God. Satan quotes him correctly. When Jesus is driven into the wilderness and is tempted by the enemy. And I don't want to go into a lot of details on this because we're going to cover it pretty soon in Matthew. So we'll cover the temptation of Jesus. But Satan quotes God's word. I'm going to say this. Satan misquotes God's word. He leaves certain convenient parts out for him. That's what the enemy does when the enemy starts talking to us. Life's not fair for you. Yeah, you're right. God hadn't really taken care of. Yeah, you're right. God said you couldn't do this and this and this. Yeah, you're right. And all of a sudden, you're a lot more vulnerable to temptation. You shall not surely die. And then he goes on to say, for God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree of life was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and she ate, and she also gave to her husband and he ate, and the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. When you try to cover your own sin, it's pretty ineffective. Just as they knew that, because when God shows up, they went hiding because the fig leaves didn't do too good of a job. Up to that point, their thoughts had been pure. And all of a sudden now, with the sin nature awakened within them, with the spiritual death that they had died, they all of a sudden no longer had those pure thoughts. And so coming back to James, verse, again, 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So you're driving down the road, and you see a billboard that entices you. You say, that billboard made me sin. Not really. It was you, the enticement, the desires that rose up inside of you. Now you can say, well, these are natural feelings, and they certainly are. There are natural feelings that you have that rise up inside of you. Remember, you can be tempted and then respond correctly and not fall into sin. But you were tempted, and then you allowed that feeling to grow, and you were enticed by that desire. So when you're tempted, you got to come back to yourself. That's why we always repent from our sins. That's why we don't say, God, if you would have not let them put up that billboard, then I wouldn't have sinned. No, you say, God, I'm sorry that I responded that way, because we always have the responsibility for the sin. He goes on to say then in verse 15, then when desire has conceived, the word conceived there means just that. It is the word that means a child being conceived. So when you have that desire inside of you rise up, you see something that's on the outside, you have the feelings that rise up inside of you, and then it's conceived. Your will is involved. Now you say, how am I going to make it happen? That's when the sin is born within you. And just as a woman who conceives is going to give birth to a child, you are now going to give birth to sin. The sin has been conceived, and you are now going to give birth to it. It is going to happen. Now, you may be able to conceive the sin and repent shortly after, but I suggest that's very difficult to do. It's very difficult once your will has gotten involved. Once you've decided, all right, I'm going to do this. Now, God may indeed throw up roadblocks, and I'm so thankful that God does that. But have you ever noticed that when a roadblock is thrown up, or God all of a sudden reminds you, or God might clearly say to you, don't do this, how hard it is to stop at that roadblock and not go around it because your will has been engaged here, because this thing has been conceived. Years ago, there was a young guy at the church, and God had used him in really, really powerful ways. And he was ministering alongside of us, and he had met a girl. And I was teaching, I'm talking 25 years ago now. He had met a girl, and it wasn't healthy. In any way, shape, or form, wasn't healthy. And several of us had talked to him. This is not a good relationship for you. I'm teaching, and I'm talking about roadblocks, just like I am now. That at times, when we begin to go down a road that we shouldn't go down, when our will gets involved and sin is conceived in us, God throws up those roadblocks. And he said, even as I taught it, God told him, if you do this, you are walking away from me. I talked to him years later. He told me the story. He said, I knew. And he goes, the real sad part is even as you talked about it, I continue, and I knew I was walking away from God. I chose it. It was a sad, heartbreaking story of God saying to him, let this go. What God wants for us is always best. I'm not going to say that I always live it, but I really try to live this way. I've got a saying, you guys know it, you've heard it before, that if God doesn't want it for me, I don't want it for me, even if I want it. Right? And I know that's a little confusing, but it makes sense, doesn't it? If God doesn't want it for me, I don't want it, even if I want it. If God removes something from my life, if God takes something away, if I'm going down one road and God moves things, we always are hesitant to say things like this. I've learned, I've arrived, I've achieved this in my life. Because then you know you stumble right in the very thing you said, right? So I'll just say, I'm learning to be able to say to God, you know what, I'm not going to fight too hard for that. Because if you want it for me, it'll happen. You'll give it to me. And if you don't want it for me, then I don't want it. Even if I want it. And so there is a conceiving of sin, and we really want to battle this and fight it at the feeling, at the spot of our emotions. We need to identify that, hey, I'm excited about this thing, whatever it is. I've got this emotion, this feeling that's being engaged here. And if we battle it there, it's much easier to defeat than when it is conceived within us. And then it says, it gives birth to sin. The desire's conceived, and then it gives birth to sin. You actually do the sin, or you sin in your mind. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's why God doesn't want you to sin. I used to use this analogy years ago until Lisa told me one day, if you use the cigarette analogy one more time, So I stopped using it. But I'll use it now. She can get me when I'm in heaven. It's, you know, cigarette smoking. Is cigarette smoking sin or not? I don't know. Okay? You guys, you can decide that. All right? I can kind of land on the side of I think it is. All right? But it's you know, the Bible doesn't say don't crumple up, you know, tobacco leaves, roll them into paper, light them on fire, and suck them into your lungs. Okay? Bible doesn't say not to do that. But what I think we can pretty easily say that it's not good for you, right? I think we can pretty easily say that because it's not good for you, that God doesn't want you doing it. So does God not want you to smoke cigarettes? I don't know. I could pretty solidly say that he doesn't. But the reason he doesn't want you to do it is not because that in itself, there's anything in itself sinful about into your lungs, but that it's damaging to you. It's the damaging results that God says, I don't want you to do. And so I can confidently say that I don't think that God wants you to do that because it's hurting you. God doesn't want you to do something to hurt you. Now, inevitably, when I say that, somebody says, yeah, you drink coffee in the morning, don't you? And caffeine's not all that good for you. Leave my coffee alone, all right? But I'm using this as an example. Sin is sin because it hurts you. Sin is not sin just because God randomly chose some things to call sin. I'm going to call this sin. I'm going to call this not sin. To commit fornication is fornication because it hurts you. It's sin because it hurts you. To be in an affair is sin because it hurts you. It hurts your family. It will bring about death. That's what sin does. That's why God doesn't want you to sin, because it eventually brings about death. You say, well, what if it doesn't kill me? If I have an affair, it might not kill me. Yeah, but it might kill you. But it might kill your relationship with your children. Your children may never want to talk to you again, or it may kill your relationship with your wife. Or it may kill the job that you're in. A lot of people have been fired because of a lack of ethics. There's a lot of different kinds of death that sin can bring along. And ultimately, uncompented, unrepented, unconfessed, I don't know what compented would be, but unrepented, unconfessed sin will lead to spiritual death. And sin can lead to physical death as well. So sin, when it is conceived, it gives birth, and there's the sin. And when that sin is full grown, it brings forth death. So somewhere along this line of your feelings and emotions being enticed to the conception of sin, your will, your mind getting involved, to the birth of that sin, to the maturity of that sin, that cycle needs to be broken. It needs to be repented from. It needs to be stopped before it brings forth death in your life. And if you are now in the midst of sin, you have some sin harbored in your life. Maybe you've confessed, maybe you've repented, maybe you've turned from most of your sins, but you've just got one sin you're hanging on to. And you say, nope, I'm going to keep that. You need to be fighting and struggling against every sin because they bring forth death. That's the end result of what happens. It is conceived. When it is full grown, it brings forth death. And then goes on to say in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. See, sin is deceptive. It's destructive. It's deceptive. It brings forth death. The Bible tells us that sin is deceptive. Don't be deceived. Because he knows, as he's saying this, there are some people that are going, that are reading and going, yeah, well, that might be the case for most people, but it's not for me. Because, like the gal that told me that it was okay for her to be in an affair because it was true love. I don't know. I think she watched one too many, you know, princess story or something. I have no idea. So God thinks it's okay for you to be in an affair because it's true love that you're in. For everybody else, it would be sin, but not for you. And so don't be deceived. The enemy is good at planting seeds. It's okay for you to be in this sin. It's okay for you to be getting drunk once in a while because of this. And there's always that exception, and we're good at it. And when you think about alcoholics, they're really good at coming up with their excuses. I'm not an alcoholic because I don't drink before 5. I'm not an alcoholic because I drink every other day. I'm not an alcoholic because I only drink beer. I'm not an alcoholic because I've never had vodka. Okay? And I'm not, those of you that are, that have struggled with alcoholism, or those of you that have alcoholics in your family, you know what I'm saying is true. It's funny, but it's true. Part of the reason it's funny is because it's true. There's all kinds of excuses that are brought up. That's what we do with sin. It's okay for me to be involved in this because of that. It'd be wrong for somebody else to be involved in it because of that. You should be harder on yourself than you are on other people. Because Jesus said, well, the Bible says, judge yourself and you won't have to be judged. And the Bible says, in the manner that you judge is the manner that you're going to be judged. And if you're harder on other people than you are on yourself, this person shouldn't be doing that, but you're doing the same thing. See, David, remember, he had 300 wives and concubines. He looks out over his porch one day and sees Bathsheba taking a bath, calls her to his palace, has an affair with her. And then a year later, Nathan comes, the prophet, says to David, there was a man who had a whole bunch of goats. And there was a neighbor that only had one goat. And the man with a whole bunch of goats had friends come by. He wanted to slaughter a goat. So he went and took his neighbor's pet goat, and he killed that goat, and he fed it to his friends instead of one of his own goats. What should happen to that man, David? And David, in his anger, said, that man should surely die. And Nathan said, you, David, are that man. Instead of turning to one of his wives in his moment of lust, he turned to her, which was Uriah's only wife. And he had committed that sin. He saw his sin on someone else, and it was ugly. We need to be harder on ourselves than we are on other people. Don't be deceived. Sin is so deceptive. You need to be honest about it, see it clearly, speak the truth, knowing what things are. Do not be deceived, brethren. And then we have what is my favorite verse. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadows of turning, or variation of shiftings or shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Now that's just a good verse, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything good and perfect in my life comes from him. There's nothing good and perfect that has ever come from something happening on the outward, me being enticed by it, sin being conceived, and then giving birth to sin and then bringing death. There's never been anything good or perfect in my life that has come from that. What makes this passage even more powerful is the context. When we understand that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, David, God had said to David, through Nathan, I gave you the kingdom. I gave you your wives. I gave you the riches of the kingdom. And then he said this, and David, if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. But then you went and took this other man's wife. Isn't that a powerful statement? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Do you realize that what God wants to give you, that God's not a miser, that God gives liberally, that God wants to pour blessings upon you, that God wants to give you everything that is good and perfect in your life, that you don't need anything that sin has to offer? If only we could remember that verse when we're tempted. If only we could put it, you know, on the dash of our car, on our refrigerator, when we answer our phone, on the bottom of our TV, I don't know, taped on the inside of our glasses at a movie, anywhere, if we could just remember, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. That's such a good thing. It's so good for us to remember. Lord, bring that to our memory. Allow your Holy Spirit to bring that to our memory when we are tempted, knowing that if I get rid of sin, if I battle against it, and I get rid of sin that I'm struggling with, that I'm not going to have death be the result of my life, the death of things in my life, but instead, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And who is this Father of lights that gives us every good and perfect gift? Well, it says, whom there is no variation or shifting of shadows. Well, that's directly connected to the verse before it, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Where sin is all shadows, sin is all smoke and mirrors. Sin promises you fulfillment and then doesn't give it to you. You are not satisfied and fulfilled. That's why Jesus said, drink of this water and you will thirst again. But drink of the water that I give you and you will never thirst again. It has a promise. Sin says, oh, do this and you'll be fulfilled. You'll be, this is exciting. This is what you want. But in the end, it doesn't bring it. It's shifting shadows. It's darkness. It's smoke and mirrors. But there is no variation or shifting shadows with God. God gives us everything openly. Every good and perfect gift that comes down from Him. Are you willing tonight with me to say to God, all right, Lord, I want whatever good and perfect gift you give me. Help me to turn away from those things that I am enticed and drawn to. The world is full of them. Help me to turn away from them and to receive what you want to give me. Wonder how many of us, or how many times each of us, have not received the good and perfect gift from God because we've cluttered our lives with sin. Instead of being patient, walking in faith, we end up getting involved in things that we shouldn't be involved in, and God can't give us the good and perfect plan that He has for us. God wants to bring you someone who loves the Lord. If you're single, God wants to bring you someone who loves the Lord, someone who's on fire for God, but you're impatient, so you develop a relationship with somebody who's got a nominal relationship with God at best. Maybe they don't even know Him. You end up marrying them, and their interests are totally different than yours, and you were never able to receive the good and perfect gift that God was going to give you because you stepped out. You yoked yourself unequally to someone else. Now, if you've done that, God's gracious, right? And our God is good at taking things in our lives and turning them around, and we can call out upon Him from where we are. But how much better to now say, Lord, I just want your good and perfect gift. And can you just help me to make good and solid decisions? It comes back to what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. God gives liberally. And every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Now, there's one more aspect to this, and that's verse 18. It says, of whom, of His own will, there's no shifting of shadows, no turning, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of His creation. Not only does God give us every good and perfect gift, but God has transformed you. You have been born again. Read, think of that, being born again, and then read 18 again. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits in His creation. Not only does God give you every good and perfect gift, but He has transformed you. He has turned you into a new person. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again in order to see heaven. The Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that He defeated sin for us so that we do not have to sin because we have been created into something that is new. There is a new creation that we are, and that He did it by His will. He changed us so that none of us who are born again, none of us who are Christians can say, you know what, I just can't do it. I just can't give myself in purity and honor and a strong character to God. It's not who I am. The story is told of Augustine, who eventually who made a commitment to Christ and became one of the early church fathers. That Augustine had been involved with prostitutes before he got saved. He's walking down the street one day. One of the prostitutes that he had frequented before saw him and began to call his name. Now he knows the Lord. And so he's walking away from her. And she continues to call his name. And she finally catches up with him, and she says, Augustine, it's I. And he says, yes, but it's no longer I. He had been changed completely. He says, I am not the same person I was before. Boy, that's a good story. That's a good way for us to look at our lives. We are no longer who we used to be. Now, we can give in to those old thoughts. We can give in to those old desires. We can open up the door in our lives for those strongholds. But I think we can draw a line as well. We can say, if sin is me being enticed and my feelings being drawn in, and being victorious over that, is that when my feelings are being drawn in, that I stop it, and that every good and perfect gift comes from God, I cannot engage my will. I can choose to not engage my will in that. But instead say, I want whatever you want for me, God. I want you to give me what you want. And that ought to be exciting to us. The idea that God could bless you with what he wants to bless you with, if you would say, I don't want what this world has. I don't want this sin. I want what God wants for me. Perhaps in your marriage, maybe you're just not being faithful in your mind in your marriage. And your marriage isn't what you want it to be. Could it be because there's a lack of faithfulness there? Maybe it's not physical, but maybe it's just mental. And God says, listen, I want your marriage to be more. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Can you trust him enough to say, you know what? I want to do things God's way. I want to keep things right with him. I want to repent quickly. I want to deal with sin fast. One of the ways that we overcome sin, one of the ways we take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus is to identify it quickly and do it fast. Come to that place, you know, the prodigal son woke up all of a sudden and he was in a pig pen. We want to wake up before we're in the pig pen. We're on the way to the pig pen. We want to wake up before we're in the pig pen. When those thoughts are coming in, when that deception's taking place, when you're like, yes, this is okay for me because that's when we want to deal with it. Repent from it, turn from it, ask him to forgive us, and again say to him, Lord, whatever good and perfect gift you have, I want that. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, as we consider temptation and we look at Eve and we see that she just was deceived. She allowed Satan to deceive her. She deceived herself. She made you less gracious. She made you stricter. And she denied your word, didn't accurately represent your word. Lord, we want everything that you have for us. We want you to work in our lives. And we ask now that you would forgive us of our sins. Lord, forgive us that we can have a clean, pure, fresh start here. You've said that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we confess that we have sinned. We pray that your Spirit would fall upon us, empower us and strengthen us. May we keep in our mind, and may you keep it in the forefront of our mind, that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And our lives will reflect that when we can surrender to you and through faith and patience receive that and believe it. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.